1 Peter chapter 5 is the text for this morning's message. We will read verses 1 through 4, and we will give particular attention to verses 2 through 4 as they are found here in the text. 1 Peter chapter 5, here again, God's Word. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. This morning, we come to the second half of the section that we looked at last Lord's Day. And so we continue then to give our attention to the subject of eldership. In verses 2 through 4, Peter provides us with some further information about the kinds of things that make for faithful and for not so faithful elders in Christ's church. Throughout the history of the church, there have been faithful and unfaithful leaders within it. The same holds true today. And truth be told, it's only the grace of God that can account for the faithful ones. If it were not for God's grace, we would all be unfaithful. We would all be unfit for the eldership. In fact, every elder is but one or two missteps from falling completely into the category of unfaithful. And so it's for this reason that Paul exhorted the elders at Ephesus with these words. Take heed to yourselves, he's speaking to the elders. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. You see, in order to be faithful, elders need to take heed, first of all, to themselves. They need to take heed to themselves before they are to take heed to the flock. The elder must, first of all, be circumspect of what's going on in his own life and in his own soul before he can be expected to care for the souls of others. In the passage before us this morning, Peter provides us with some practical ways for the elders to do this very thing, to take heed to themselves. So in verse 2, we read these words, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now, as was pointed out in the previous sermon, Peter is here instructing the elders to do the very thing that Jesus had instructed him to do. You recall those three times that Jesus had asked Peter if he loved him. And you'll recall also the responses that Jesus gave after each time Peter said, I do. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Well, having become an under-shepherd himself and also a fellow elder of Christ's church, Peter passes along that very same instruction to all the elders who would come after him. And he does so with those words, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now, given all that we know about Jesus being the good shepherd and all the duties that are associated with being a faithful under-shepherd of God's people, we know that being a shepherd involves a number of things, not least of which are things like leading the flock, feeding the flock, nurturing the flock, and protecting the flock. Now, historically, in the Reformed tradition, these are the kinds of things that have been included within the three categories that people look to in order to determine whether a church is true or not. Those three marks that people have looked to and still look to are: one, the faithful preaching of God's word; two, the faithful administration of the sacraments; and number three, the faithful administration of church discipline. All three of these marks will be found in those churches that have faithful shepherds. Now, by Jesus telling Peter to feed, to take care of, and then again to feed the flock, we learn some of the duties that make for a faithful elder or under-shepherd. So when Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God, he certainly has in mind what Jesus told him about caring for his flock. And as we consider the commands that Jesus gave to Peter, we will no doubt see the great emphasis that Jesus places on his under-shepherds to feed and to nurture the flock of God. Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep, and he told him to feed them two times in those three responses, and the third time he says, nurture them. Or the second or the third time, to nurture them. So without question, one of the primary duties that belongs to the eldership is shepherding the flock. And shepherding the flock involves feeding the flock. This feeding is done primarily by providing the sheep with food from God's word. In order to be able to feed God's sheep from his word, the elder needs to know God's word, and he needs to be able to teach it to others. Now, this is a duty that lays squarely on the shoulders of the teaching elders of Christ's church. And one of the most basic ways it is done is through the pulpit ministry, through the preaching ministry. But that's not to say that the ruling elders have no role to fill in this regard. Indeed, not all elders are called to preach, but all elders are called to shepherd the flock and to serve as overseers. This means that all the elders have a role to fill in feeding the flock. The teaching elder has the duty to feed the flock through the teaching and preaching, and the ruling elders have the duty of ensuring the flock is being fed from the Word of God rather than being fed a bunch of junk food. Now, it's sad to say, but a number of you know this firsthand. There are a lot of elders today who are blowing it in their care of Christ's sheep. I can't tell you how many people have come to our church with testimonies about the apparent famine that exists today within much of Christ's church. It's actually quite depressing to hear these folks share their experiences of going to church after church just looking for a minister to faithfully preach God's word. But you know what? When we consider this, and when we consider that testimony, as sad as it is, their experiences certainly account for the poor condition that we see much of the church in today. You know, we would all love to see the Reformation and the revival of Christ's church. Most of us pray to that end regularly. But the thing is, Reformation and revival only come as a result of the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word. That's how it comes. We can and we should pray for these things, but we should also, folks, do something about it, insofar as we have the ability to do so. The church, my friends, needs to be more careful in who they elect to the eldership. And this goes right back to the need for the church to be fed from God's word. The church will only know who to nominate to the eldership if she knows the qualifications that are first given in God's word. As we will see in just a few moments, there are right reasons and there are wrong reasons for men to fill this sacred office. But the point that I'm placing before you this morning is this: if an elder doesn't meet the qualifications, then he shouldn't serve as an elder. He shouldn't even be nominated. We'll look at some of those things in just a few moments. So God's people need to stop nominating men to the eldership simply because they happen to be nice guys with nice and orderly families. Those are great qualities to have, but those qualities alone do not translate to being faithful elders. And men who are nominated need to be more sober in their evaluation of themselves. They too need to know what their qualifications are, along with knowing the right and the wrong reasons for taking up the office. We'll talk again about this a little bit later. The sad fact is this result. This is the sad result that we see in Christ's church. What we see are a number of malnourished sheep in Christ's church. And the elders are the ones who carry much of that blame. You see, this is one of the most basic and fundamental duties of the eldership. God's word is and must be our source for food. Nothing else will suffice. The elders have a God-ordained duty to ensure that healthy food is being placed before the sheep on a regular basis. Now, there may be churches with sheep who don't care much about the quality of food that is being served from their pulpits. Many sheep approach looking for a church to call home in the same way that the average American family selects its food from the menu of the local fast food restaurant. Many sheep seem to just want something that they can get fast and that tastes good, irregardless of how unhealthy it might be for their souls, for their bodies. And with regard to feeding their children, many parents these days seem to be more concerned about the toy that comes with the junk food meal rather than the quality of food that might enter their bodies. In other words, some of the sheep are looking to join flocks based on the bells and the whistles that they have to offer without regard for the quality of the teaching that is being offered. But at the end of the day, all the amenities in the world aren't worth much at all if there's no substance to the food that is being served to the sheep in the teaching ministry of a church. When Peter tells the elders to oversee the flock, it certainly includes overseeing the teaching and preaching ministry of the church. In this oversight, the elders also have the duty to ensure that what is being taught from the pulpit is orthodox and that it is in line with the standards of their church. In this way, the elders protect the sheep. This is one of the ways that the elders protect us, is by looking over and overseeing the teaching ministry of the church. In this way, they protect the sheep from false doctrines, and they protect the sheep from false shepherds, if any should arise within a church. You see, if I were to get up here on any given Sunday and begin teaching that things like a believer can be truly justified one moment and then reprobate the next moment, or that believers are justified by their faithfulness and obedience to God's word, well, then we should expect the elders of this church to do something about that. We should expect it. If they care about our Lord, and if they care about His Word, they will also care for His sheep, and they will not allow such heresy to be spewed from this pulpit. The elders have a great responsibility in overseeing the teaching of the church. In their oversight, the faithful elders will also tend to the flock. They will minister to the needs of the sheep. And to do this faithfully, elders ought to be aware of what's going on, at least generally, in each family within the congregation. Indeed, knowing all the names of the members and adherents is a good start, but we need to know more in order to properly oversee the flock. Now, this is actually one of the major reasons that larger churches are less than ideal oftentimes. A healthy church will likely be only as large as the eldership can faithfully oversee. That's what makes a church healthy, is if she has good and faithful under-shepherds. Or one of the things, I should say, one of the important things that makes for a healthy church. Now, compared to many other churches, we're by no means a large church. But even so, it's hard to imagine what the quality of our oversight would be if we were to just double in size. No doubt, we would need more elders, but even so, it's difficult to imagine how we could faithfully oversee that large of a group. Now, of course, may the Lord bless us with that opportunity to find out if we can do it or not. But I think you get the point. In order to faithfully tend the sheep, elders need to be well acquainted with the sheep. And so to this end, the elders should also then be involved in elder visitation. This falls under the category of overseeing the flock. By visiting the flock, the elders are able to spend quality time with the sheep. During this time, the elders can determine whether or not the sheep are being fed from the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, whether or not they are feeding upon God's word in their own homes. They can spend time praying with the family, reading the scriptures with the family, and explaining the scriptures to them. They can offer to help the family with any particular doctrines they might be struggling to understand. They can encourage families in their walks with the Lord. They can also see and hear firsthand what other needs a family might have. That will only happen, though, as elders become acquainted with the sheep of the flock. Now, of course, this sort of ministry is not limited to those times of elder visitation. The faithful elder will attempt to minister to the sheep in all these ways whenever the opportunities present themselves. But given the busyness of life for all of us these days, we often don't have those opportunities. And so therefore, we should be prepared to set time aside for these visits from our elders. And they should prove to be a good thing for everybody involved. They should prove to be an encouragement to the elders and to the sheep. Now, faithful oversight will also include the faithful discipline of the flock. Now, so often the word discipline carries a negative connotation with it. But all discipline isn't negative in nature. In fact, what we're doing here this morning is a form of discipline. Coming to worship, hearing the word read, hearing the word preached, singing the word, praying to God, all of these are positive aspects of church discipline. You see, these things, along with things like elder visitations and private worship and family worship or tending to any forms of the means of grace, all of these things come under the realm of what we refer to sometimes as preventive discipline. Preventive discipline. By tending to these things, by God's grace, of course, we will avoid the need for what we refer to as corrective discipline. See? Corrective discipline is the other side of the coin. It's what the elders need to carry out when they find sheep straying, going off the beaten path, going away from the pasture. Without a doubt, corrective discipline is much more difficult for elders to carry out. But if they are faithful, they will do what they are called to do, because ultimately, all church discipline, whether it's preventive or corrective, is for the good of the flock and to the glory of God. That is the purpose, the ultimate purpose of church discipline. When the elders are faithful in carrying out church discipline, it tends to keep good order and peace within the flock. And the opposite, of course, is true as well. You see, the sin of any member of the flock can, and oftentimes is, if not always, has an adverse effect on the whole church. So if the elders are unfaithful in carrying out church discipline, it will tend eventually toward disorder within the church. So these are just a few of the ways by which the elders are to oversee the flock, as Peter here instructs us. Now, Peter goes on then to provide us with a triad of contrasts that will help us to know reasons for good reasons and bad reasons for taking up the office, and the pitfalls that all elders and those who aspire to the office need to be aware of. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 of our text. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So firstly, no elder should feel compelled to take up the office. No man aspiring to the office or in the office should take up the work of an elder simply because he believes he has to, or else nobody else will. That's the wrong motivation for taking up the office. A man should not take up the office because of pressure from others around him. As mentioned earlier, a man should not take up the office just because others happen to think he'd be a great elder. Just because others might think so does not necessarily mean it is so. There needs to be much more behind his decision to accept the nomination to the office. Indeed, the outer sense of calling is important. Let's not make light of that. You need to have an outer sense of calling. Other people do need to affirm whether or not they believe you have the gift and calling to be an elder. But that gift, that outward calling needs to be preceded by a strong inner sense of calling from the Lord to serve in that capacity. Now, the English Standard Version and the New American Standard are based upon different manuscripts than the New King James Version is. And those translations include something within this portion of God's Word that I think is worthy to bring out. In the ESV, we read this: not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. As God would have you. The New American Standard says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. You see, with the added phrase, as God would have you, or according to the will of God, we get a fuller picture of what Peter may intend here. That is, a man should not take up the office under compulsion, but he should take it up willingly according to the will of God. In other words, when God calls a man to the office, that man will have the desire to serve within himself. That desire will be there. He will want to do it. He will aspire to the office because he's persuaded it is God who has called him, and he will want to serve for that reason. That's a lot different than simply feeling like you should serve because nobody else will, you see. You consider the Apostle Paul's experience along these lines. In 1 Corinthians 9 and in verses 16 and 17, Paul said this: for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, and he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. Willingly. In that sense within himself that he must do this because God has called him to do it. The elder should have a strong sense of calling to the office. He should desire to serve, and he should meet the qualifications to serve. He shouldn't feel as though he's serving just because he has to or just because. There is a divine purpose and there is a divine calling behind this sacred office. Peter goes on to tell us that an elder should not take up the office for sordid or dishonest gain, but that he should do so eagerly. Now, sadly, it is true. Some men take up the office of elder for sinful reasons, for sordid, shameful, or dishonest gain. Some men pursue the office in order to gain authority over people and to gain a seat of honor within the church. Some see the office as a position of prestige, an office they can flaunt before others in society. Some even pursue and take up the office to gain financial prosperity, believe it or not. Now, given our Scottish roots and our smaller congregations, our ministers are not as prone to this as others might be, but it is a danger nonetheless that every minister should be aware of. whether he comes from a small congregation or not. There are men who look at the ministry as an easy way to make money. Some men have no other skills to get them by in life, and so they look to the ministry to make a living for themselves. These men, as Jesus has said, are nothing more than hirelings. They are hirelings. These are hardly the kind of men that a flock would want as its under-shepherd. Turn on the TV, and it won't take long for you to find so-called pastors peddling the gospel and peddling false miracles. And not only do those men starve the sheep of God from God's word, they starve them to death by not giving them God's word, they also rob them of their money. They steal from them, asking them to contribute to false ministries. This mockery of the ministry is so prevalent that it's become commonplace for unbelievers to make fun of Christians for the way that these ministers are always begging for money on television, for the way they spend the money that is received on gaudy television studios and outrageous church buildings. These men are ashamed of Christ and to His church. And one of the sad things about this is that even when you stumble across a good message from one of these preachers, that good message is deflated almost immediately after it's heard when the preacher concludes begging for money. See, there are many in the world that see the church as big business and nothing more. And the sad thing is, they have a number of perfect examples to lead them to that conclusion. Now, we ought to be clear about something here, though. Peter is condemning the practice of sordid or dishonest or shameful gain from the ministry. That doesn't mean, though, that it's wrong for a pastor to make a living as a pastor. It's not money or gain that Peter speaks against, but sordid, dishonest, or shameful gain. Paul confirms this. In 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, Paul has these words to share with us. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And then from the words of Jesus, Paul quotes Jesus saying, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And this is directly tied to the pastoral ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9 and in verses 13 through 14, Paul has these words. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, he says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And then Paul says this, even about himself, which is quite amazing, in verse 15, the next verse after this passage. But I have used none of these things, Paul says. I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. In verse 18, he says, what is then my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul was so eager to serve the body of Christ that he was willing to do it without pay. We know he was a tent maker. And that thought leads us to the positive aspect of why the faithful elder is to take up this office. Not for sordid or dishonest or shameful gain, but eagerly, with eagerness. The elder should desire to serve the flock with eagerness. Rather than looking for what he might gain, he instead seeks for ways in which he might give. Give of himself. He serves with eagerness, willing to spend and to be spent in the service of our chief shepherd. He is eager to give of himself, for he knows that his Lord loves a cheerful giver. Whether it's the giving of his tithes, his offerings, his time or talents, he gives eagerly and gladly. This is the mark of a faithful elder. In fact, in our ordination vows in this denomination, one of the vows that we affirm as elders ordained to the ministry is this vow. This is the seventh vow. It reads like this. So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office? The desire to take it up should be because we feel compelled by God, not compelled by other reasons, but compelled from heaven above, persuaded in our hearts that it is the calling of God upon us that would have us to pursue this office and to take it up. Peter then goes on to say that the elders should not serve as an overseer, as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Sadly, some pastors and elders rule over their flocks like tyrants. They lord it over the sheep. You may recall the terrible, horrific examples of Jim Jones and his Jonestown, David Koresh and the Waco tragedy, or the leader of the Hale Bopp cult. These are all examples of how leaders can lord it over those under them. Now, those examples are extreme, for sure. We might look at them and say, well, that would never happen in a normal Christian church. But the truth is, this sort of thing happens wherever and whenever somebody in a leadership position begins to demand obedience to himself that's supposed to be given to Christ alone. It's the same thing. It's as horrific and as tragic, as dangerous. When elders go so far as to tell you who you should marry, where you should live, what job you should take, what car you should buy, how long the hem of your dress should be, how you should wear your hair, what school you should go to, and things like this, and at the same time tell you that it would be a sin for you to disobey what they are telling you to do, they are doing what Peter here prohibits. What Peter here is saying ought not to be done by the elders of Christ's church. Now again, you might still think that I'm referring to those crazy cults, but I'm not. There are people in this very congregation who have been under heavy shepherding ministries like these ones described. They exist. Other elders might take it upon themselves to go over your life with a fine-tooth comb and bring you under discipline for things that the Scriptures don't declare to be sin. This, too, is lording it over the flock. It's an abuse of authority. When a church or elders attempt to bind the consciences of the flock to unscriptural doctrines or practices, that, too, is an abuse of the authority of the office. Only the Scriptures and what they clearly teach, along with those teachings that may be deduced from Scripture by good and necessary consequence, are the kinds of things that may bind the conscience of God's people. Those things and those things alone. You see, sheep are not like cattle. And shepherds are not like cowboys. Sheep are not to be driven like cattle. In fact, sheep cannot be driven like cattle. It's against their nature. They won't follow. They won't do what they're supposed to do when they're driven. Sheep must instead be led by their shepherd. It's for this reason that Peter contrasts lording it over the flock with leading by example. That's the model Jesus left for us as our good shepherd. Even though Jesus has a rightful authority to demand obedience and to drive us in whatever direction we should go, he chose instead to lead by example, to lead us as a shepherd. And as our shepherd, he does lead us by his example. And you'll recall how he led the disciples by his example, when he took the towel and bowed before each one of them, washing their feet. Our good shepherd proved himself to be a servant leader. Jesus said it of himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Our good shepherd is a servant leader. Jesus tells those who belong to him, "Follow me." Follow me is what he says. As his under shepherds follow him, they in turn should be able to say, even as the Apostle Paul did, "Follow me then as I follow Christ." And also in 1 Thessalonians, when it is said there, "You became followers of us." This is Paul speaking on behalf of himself and the others who were there with him. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." You see that chain link? It's all connected. We're all following Christ. We're all following Christ, the Good Shepherd. Now, without a doubt, the office of the elder does carry with it authority. It does carry with it authority. That authority is God-ordained, and it's limited by what the Scriptures limited. It's limited by the Scriptures. One commentator said it well. I'll just share with you what he says. I couldn't put it any better. Clearly, he says, Peter would have us respect God-given authority and submit to it, in the church as in the state. Christian submission to authority, however, he says, is never servile, and Christian exercise of authority is never authoritarian. Our awareness of the Lord, he says, gives dignity to our obedience and humility to our rule. Faithful elders are to lead the flock by example. They are to follow Christ and call the flock to follow them as they follow the chief shepherd. To serve Christ's church in this capacity is very humbling, to say the least. It was said in the previous sermon, and it's worth repeating again, none of us who do take up this office are worthy to fill this office in and of ourselves. All of us are sinners. All of us are in great need of God's grace and forgiveness. And so this morning, you have heard, as you've listened to this sermon, you have heard some of the duties that belong to your elders. We know, at least I know, that I've not been as faithful as I need to be as one of the under-shepherds of this church. I confess this to you and I ask for your prayers. And I pray that you would also pray for my fellow elders, that God would grant us the grace to serve you in the way that you ought to be served, in a way that represents the love that Christ has for you, as we seek to serve you and to lead you in this life as members of Christ's church. Pray, would you? Pray for us. Pray for any of the men who may aspire to this office. Pray that the Lord would make us faithful. Pray that we would serve you as Christ would have us to serve you. Pray that we would be faithful to lead you where Christ would have us to lead you. Pray that we would be faithful to feed, to nurture, to care, and to protect you as our good shepherd would have us to do. And also pray for the other flocks within Christ's church. Pray that men would either repent and serve the flock or else be removed from their office, that they might be replaced by faithful men. And so we conclude with these final words from verse 4 in 1 Peter 5. Peter leaves us on a positive note that when the chief shepherd appears, speaking to the elders here, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Serving as elders in Christ's church certainly has its ups and downs. Some sheep are easier to care for than others are. Some sheep cause their leaders a lot of stress, a lot of heartache. Sometimes the work of the elders is underappreciated. Elders can sometimes go a long time before they hear a positive and encouraging word from the sheep. Indeed, all encouragement, you should know, is very much welcomed by your elders. But elders need to serve the flock not for those momentary rewards that they might encounter in this life. That's not the reason an elder should serve. And it's not the thing that really elders should be looking to or looking for. Rather, we as elders need to serve because we know it pleases the chief shepherd. And we need to serve with the realization that any reward worth having will only come to us in glory. Now, it's quite difficult to say with any sense of certainty just exactly what sort of a reward is in store for the faithful elders. But it's safe to say that whatever that reward may be, it will far excel anything that we might possibly conceive of on this side of glory. The wonder of it all. The wonder of it all that Christ should reward his saints for doing only that which we ought to do as his servants. And that we should reward us for doing that which he actually does in us and through us. The wonder of it all. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.